Memories. Memories, what the problem is with Hank. He wasn't trying to steal it. All right, going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 6, the Bible says, and this is Jesus speaking, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Heavenly Father, thank you again for what's taken place so far, our fellowship time and our Sunday school hour. We're thankful for that, the singing, and Lord, we're just thank you for what you've done already, and Lord, now I ask you to work now. Lord, have our hearts and minds prepared and to take in your word, Lord. I pray you help me to preach this, and Lord, that it do what you intended it to do. And Lord, I pray for those that may be watching on Facebook, wherever they may be. Lord, you speak their hearts as well, and help us, Lord. So we want to worship you today. We want you to speak to us, and that's the main point. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Fellowship with God, and I'll get you on that here in just a second. Jesus was teaching here when he was in context in chapter 6. He was speaking out quite a bit about pride, you know, just what you do for show. Talking to the Pharisees about praying in an open public, you know, big flowing words and making sure everybody saw them and making sure everybody heard them. And he was speaking or teaching against that and showing us that pride, I guess, apparently, pride can even infect our prayer life, especially in a public setting. I think I'll say in a few minutes, but I can say it now. You know, it's not teaching against, this verse isn't teaching against public prayer. It's not teaching against corporate prayer where we get together as a church and somebody prays for the whole church service. Not speaking against that at all because the topic really was a hypocrisy, although there's a great truth or a deeper truth within the verse. And that's what I want to really deal with today. You know, when I look at the church today and particularly our church, and I know most of you here, and this probably would apply to most churches that I go to, if I was to get a show of hands on how many of you are saved today, perhaps everybody in the room would raise their hands that they were saved, you know, that they've at least made a profession that they're saved. And that's that way in probably every church. And so, you know, a lot of times, I mean, you never know about somebody's salvation. I love a good salvation message, and I think, you know, that can be even incorporated into today, today's message. I like a victory message, a revival message, a good faith message, a good deliverance message. You know, all those are good, well and good. And what I want to talk to you about today would probably meet every need or meet every one of those topics on that, you know, that ground, having victory and revival and faith and deliverance and even being saved. I think that would be in the message today. You know, what I want to really deal with, you know, is when we start thinking about fellowshipping with God, that's only possible, by the way, for a saved person. I mean, only a saved person can fellowship with God like he intended for us to do. And so I'm kind of speaking to saved people today that I believe are saved, and hopefully you are. And if you're not, I believe you can still get saved today even from this message. You know, when I think about this, when we think about what does God want from us, what, you know, like we always, you know, we pray a lot, you know, and we got a lot of things that we want from God, or, you know, a lot of requests from God. What does God want from us? God want you know, faithfulness, we think about the words that we could put there, the things that we think that God would want. He would certainly want faithfulness. We think about obedience, certainly that would apply. We talk about serving God or service for, you know, serving God. That we think, yeah, that would probably be something that God would want. Love, you know, God, does God want our love? Certainly wants our love. And he wants all those things for sure. And once again, our topic, fellowship with God, would take care of all those things. You know, we talked about Wednesday night, we were talking about obedience. Our obedience proves our faith. When we have faith, or we say we have faith, when we're obedient to what God says to us, that proves our faith. That tells us that we have faith. And so we see that. But when we think about God, we don't often think about what does God want. You know, really, I mean, if we're obedient, I don't know what our mind thinks about with obedience sometimes. Sometimes people think they're kind of currying favor, earning favor from God, something like that. But we don't always think about our God. Maybe we think about it this way, that God doesn't need anything. No, he doesn't need anything, but there are things that he does want. And, you know, when we think about our prayer life that we have, and I've talked about this quite often before, most of the time it has to do with wants and or even needs, certainly needs. We have petitions and problems. And even sometimes, I think Brian mentioned this morning, sometimes in our prayer we like to give God instructions on how he can take care of our problem for us. God, here's my problem, and this is what you can do. If you do this, this will fix my problem. So we instruct God in our prayers or how to solve our problems in our prayers. But what God really wants, and this is the key to it all, God wants more than anything, and he wants this for everybody, Calvinistic viewpoint aside, he wants this from everybody, but, you know, it's particularly for the people that are said that they're trusting him, you're saved from his people, let's word it that way. God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants fellowship more than anything. And, you know, what we call we used to, of course, since COVID and that, we haven't been doing our fellowship time. Even though we do have fellowship, we still get around and yap, but we used to get up and shake everybody's hands and all that. And that's, you know, that's kind of a ritualistic fellowship, I guess. You know what fellowship is. When we're hanging around, we're talking to one another about things and, you know, just sharing what God's done or just talking about how the week's went or anything exciting happened in your life. You know, you have a conversation with somebody. You have fellowship. And, you know, that's what God wants. God wants is fellowship, a personal relationship. And we throw that term out there a lot, a personal relationship. What does that mean? You know, there's people, I think, they won't know what that is. You know, if you say, well, even on the human level, what is a personal relationship? What is that? And, you know, but this is what God wants. I'm going to help you with that today, I hope. This is what God wants. And you know, the reason that God created man, think about it. Here's God. He's in heaven. Okay? Listen, earth is nothing like heaven. Heaven's a better place. We've got heaven. We've got all that. God created the heavens and the earth, it says. And so we've got the earth and the world, and the world is a beautiful place, and it was more beautiful before sin entered. And then God made man, you know, why did God make man? Well, God made man for fellowship with himself. Now, we know our purpose. You know, Wednesday night people, you know our purpose, the sole purpose is to glorify God. We know that. But the reason God created us, because he didn't have to have any more glory than he had. I mean, he doesn't have to have us to glorify him. He wants us to glorify him, not by the way we think. It's not that he's seeking something that we might put by the way of glory. I mean, he wants us to glorify him by winning people to him and loving him and putting him first and those type things in our life. But God created us to have fellowship with himself. He wanted fellowship. Now, do you understand that? Why? Uh-uh. I don't understand why. Why does God, I mean, look in the mirror and say, or you can even look at me if you want, why does God want a fellowship with him? You know, me. Why does God want a fellowship with me? Look in the mirror and say, why does God want a fellowship with me? Why? Why? Just because God just, I don't know. I don't know that I can rightly define it. I don't think God was lonely. I don't think that, you know, he was having depression. He said, I'm going to make man. Well, Lord knows that wouldn't cure your depression. See, you know, but he said he made us to have fellowship with himself. I think God is love, right? We know God is love. And I think maybe this, I just popped in my mind all of a sudden, that God is love and that God had this love overflowing and he wanted somebody to show his love to. He wanted to show love to man. That might be one of the reasons why, but he wanted this fellowship. And, you know, he does want our obedience. He does want our faithfulness, and I think love and all that. But when we have fellowship with God, listen, all the other stuff will just come right along. So God created us for fellowship with himself. And I think a lot of people miss that teaching right there. And I can think back in my early Christian life. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I mean, it's like this. I always say this. If you said, okay, look, here's your two choices, folks. You got hell and you got heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? Now, who in their right mind is going to say, not me, I'd rather go to hell? Now, you know, some people spout off and say that, but they don't know what they're talking about, let me put it that way. You know, I mean, how many, we want to avoid heaven. So listen, I'm going to get saved. And I think people say, listen, they may even realize that they're sinners. I mean, this is getting down to, you know, that's the big deal with getting somebody saved. You got to get them lost before you can get them saved. So I think people out there, they say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. They understand that. And I know I need forgiveness. I have guilt, you know, and those things, and I need forgiveness. They want that, so they want to get saved. And God takes care of that. He forgives us of our sin. He takes care of the sin problem. And then also he takes care of the guilt problem. And then I think they say, well, sure, I don't want to go to hell. I want to avoid hell. Yeah, great. I mean, that common sense that prevails there. I don't want to go to hell. And a home in heaven. Man, that's a good thing. And have an eternal life. I want to have eternal life. We understand all that. And a lot of times people say, you know, I'm going to call out. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to get saved. And that's it. They never get to the deal here that really what God wants. He wanted to do all that for you, but why does he want to do that for you? Because he wants to have fellowship with you. And see, I didn't understand that. Man, you know, you can get saved, and I believe people are really saved. And they get saved, and they've got all the benefits I just spoke about, and then that's it. They just sit in their day-to-day life. They're not realizing that, hey, there's this fellowship aspect that God wants to have with us in this relationship with him every single day. And I don't mean just like for 10 minutes in the morning and that's it. What kind of relationship would you had with your spouse? And some of you may say, this is the one I got. Is I talk to him for 10 minutes first thing in the morning and we don't talk the rest of the day, that night, or nothing else. I mean, I know people got to go to work and all that. But we don't have any other relationship. That wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? But a lot of times in people's Christian life, that's the relationship with God they got. And God wants more than that. That's what he wants. And so I didn't think I learned that. You know, I learned that along the way as I went. I went to Sunday school, and I went to Sunday night preaching, and I went to all that, and I learned this stuff in the Word of God. I learned this along the way, that God, you know, grasping the fact that God loves you for you know, that God loves you. You know, grasping that, getting a hold of that, and that God wants this, desires this relationship thing. I had to learn that along the way. Listen, so a lot of times people don't realize the desire of God. And listen, not only the desire of God, but the need. Your need, not God's. Your need, your absolute need of everyday fellowship with God. You got to have it. I'm going to tell you what, you got to have it. And if you don't have every day, and this is why we look at the lame church, the weak church, the cold church, the dead church, the very ineffective church, or ineffective church that we have, that we see in the world today. Why is it that so? Because God's people don't have that daily fellowship with God that they ought to have, this deep personal relationship. And this is, when you think about what God wants, above all things, this is what God wants, this relationship with you as an individual. Not as a church. People are the church. I mean, this is just a building. The building is nothing. We're the church. But individually, when I want to break it down that far, individually, this is what God wants with you. He wants this relationship. You know, Adam and Eve had it, and then they sinned, and that broke the fellowship. And then God restored it through Jesus Christ, his son. Down the road, they had animal sacrifice before that. But down the road, Jesus came, his son. And it's a profound thought. If you think about this long enough, that God Almighty wants to, like, have fellowship. See, you know, we have a lot of acquaintances in life, right? I mean, I go down through Buckhan's, a small town. We've been living here a long time. I ride down the road, and I can recognize some people. Some people, I recognize them by their face. I don't really know their name. I just see them all the time. And there's some people, I know who they are. But I don't have a relationship with them. I don't talk to them on a daily basis. Some of them I don't talk to on a yearly basis. Some of them I might talk to one. I go to the bank. The same bank teller's in the bank every day. I don't know her name. She always puts a smiley face on my envelope and says, how you doing? I say, hey, how you doing? Okay, well, thank you. And see you like that. I know her. If I saw her on the moon, I'd know. Don't know her name. But I don't have a relationship of any kind other than that. You know, see her once a week. We got a lot of people like that, right? There's a lot of people, that's the relationship they have with God. They, you know, 1 minute a day, 5 minutes a day. How many of you think about this? When you pray, you know what? How many of you ever time yourself next time you pray? See if you get to 5 minutes. 5 minutes is a long time praying. 5 minutes. And that's it. Maybe you hit 30 seconds at mealtime at the longest. And that's probably just, you know, and then maybe at night. Listen, the absolute key to happiness and contentment in life for everybody, because the lost, they don't have it. The saved should have it, and a lot of them don't have it. The absolute key to happiness and contentment is fellowship with God. There's as many disgruntled, unhappy, downtrodden Christian folks, people that are probably really saved, but they've never got past the fact that they just got salvation and they don't have a relationship with Christ like they should have, a personal relationship like they should have, that are just, they're not happy either, because you're not going to get there apart from Christ. You'll never get there. And so I think a lot of things, when we got that straight, would change, boy. I mean, I think our prayer time, our meditation time would be the best hour of the day. Have you ever got to your place in your Christian walk? And maybe, and listen, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, because I've been there myself. Huh? That your prayer time was more of an inconvenience, that your prayer time was more of a habit, that your prayer time was more of something you know you ought to do, but it wasn't something that you looked for. When you get in right fellowship with God, I'm going to tell you what, the best time of the day is that time you get to spend meditating on God's Word and getting that. Man, I used to wonder why. I cannot sleep. I sleep 7 hours now, and I kept wondering why. I finally figured it out the other day. God wakes me up early in the morning so I can have some time in, because Sherry don't get up when I do. And I like going out there. I like getting up there first, man. I mean, I got my routine. I get the coffee pot started, you know, and do all that. But then I get down, I read my devotion books, and I have some prayer. I pray. And I said, you know what, here it is. I mean, I get up an hour before I need to get up. But apparently it's not before I need to get up. I need that time. I need that. And it helps me along the way. And actually, in doing that is what led me to this message right here. It was something I read in the early morning hours that just, I couldn't get it off my mind. And so I was thinking, man, I started getting this message together, and I thought, man, I don't know how this is going to go. And I still don't know how it's going to go. It might be like a lead balloon by the time it's all over with. But I'm hoping that it'll help you along the way if you just can start to try to grab on to this fellowship thing with God. So how are we going to do that, though? How are we going to fellowship with God? Well, our text today, Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, so we see prayer, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Like I said, in context, he's talking about those that were the hypocrites that were praying for a different reason. But there's a good lesson right there. Jesus isn't telling you to do something that's not right, just for the fact of pride. So the very first thing is we know prayer. I mean, you guys probably guessed this before I told you what it was. We talk about it all the time, prayer, right? And I'd already commented about our problem-centered prayer life, and we talked about it in Sunday school hour today about this, the physical side of our prayer life right there. Do you ever think about this? I mean, our mind cannot comprehend how big God is, how great God is. It's impossible. So if we take our mind to the outer limits of the greatness of God, and have you ever thought about it like on a human level? Like, it's a privilege to talk to somebody in pretty good authority, like current situation aside, but the office of the President of the United States. You know, everybody just can't go up there and knock on the door, ring the doorbell out there at the White House and say, hey, I just thought I'd talk to the President. But to get to talk to somebody like that, a king of a country, a president of a country, it's a privilege to do that. Now you think about God magnified a zillion times, that what a privilege it is to pray to God Almighty. I mean, and he's not, God's not, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we've got God the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart, and God the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and then we look at that sense, but at the same time, God is everywhere too. So like God, I think sometimes when we pray, we think God, and we probably feel this way, that God's a million miles off somewhere. And, he's right there. But then we get to pray to God. And here's the crazy thing, that God is wanting it. And I guarantee you the president don't want to talk to me. The president we got right now, he don't want to talk to me. I guarantee you if he does, he won't want to in about 5 seconds. But God wants to talk. to us. I mean, he wants our, now he knows our heart. And I mean, but you know, he wants us to talk about it. He wants us to talk to him. What a privilege that is. And then he speaks to us. The fact that God wants to speak to me. Now he did through his son, he did through his word. But he can speak through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you personally, right down on that level. And you know, when you have fellowship with somebody, if you think back when you fell in love, you know, what do? You spend time with that person that if you liked them, you kind of got to like them first, right? And then you wanted to spend time with them and you wanted to find out all about them, right? And you ask them about stuff. And in any relationship, it doesn't have to be when you fell in love. It could be anybody you meet and you're like, hey, you know, where'd you go to school? What was your parents like? Where'd you grow up? Geographics, this and that. What was your major in college? Or, you know, you just keep finding out. And the more you find out, and the more you hang around somebody without even, you know, you don't have to grill them like a police detective. You just, the more you're around somebody, stuff just comes out. You know, you find out about their life. You know all about them. You know, see, you know, David and I, we go out to Colorado. You've been out there 3 times with me. See, I already know there's certain places that he ain't going to want to eat there. I mean, I don't want to stop at a Mexican restaurant because I mean, I want to stop at one, but he don't like it. So see, out of love and concern, we pull off in the slums of Louisville, Kentucky, to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, you had to have one guy guarding the truck with a gun, and Brian was leading us on out there. But the reason, see, I already know that. I know that, but because we talked about it, you know, what do you think? And you know what? If I said, hey, I got to eat at a Mexican plate, David would say, okay, I'll go. I'll find something in there. I'm trying to break him in. But, you know, David, I didn't know David Sanderson before he came here to this church. And we found out, you know, we spent some time together. A lot of time. 24-hour one way, 24-hour back. He's ready to probably kill me by the time he gets back. But that's how you find out about, you find out something. That's what God wants. Now, so fellowship desires to know about the person you're fellowshipping with. Well, prayer and what God says to you, God will speak to your heart. We know more about God. You know, faith's involved. We talked about that. You can't pray without faith. You wouldn't pray without faith. And if you struggle in your prayer life, maybe the problem is your faith part of things, having faith. But ask yourself this question. Next time you get ready to sit down and pray, serious prayer, and it's just you by yourself, ask yourself, do I really believe that God is here with me when I pray? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God is right there, right here, when I pray to him? Think about that. That's a profound thought, that God's right there. I know sometimes he feels a long way off. The text said, let me read it this way. Enter into thy closet. You can use another word for that. You could use chamber. Enter into your closet. Enter into this chamber. And you know, private prayer, I think, is going to be different from anybody, even somebody that knows about prayer and they have a relationship with God. Their private prayer is going to be different than their public prayer and probably should be. To a certain degree, I think the public prayer would probably be a little deeper when they spend a lot of time with that. But it says, enter into this chamber and shut the door, this private time with God. Now, what that means is there, you could be a place, it can be a geographic place. It doesn't mean you have to go in a closet, but that'll help you get in a closet. Get by yourself, it could be sitting outside. It could be just, I go in the living room and sit in there, Sherry be in her and sleeping in there, and I can talk out loud to God or I can pray out loud. But shut yourself, you know, you're doing two things there. What it means is shut the world out. Now, it means two things with that. One is there can be physical distractions. And I already have a distracted mind. I mean, I'm being honest, I'm not being funny. I'd struggle with, man, I can just be reading and my mind go here, there, and everywhere, and any little something, sound, something's not right. I got to fix it. I got to get to where I don't have that. So we got to shut ourselves out from the outward distractions, but then here, the inward distractions, your thoughts, and even your actions that may lead to that. You know, we have to get that out. If you're going to have fellowship with God, listen, it can't be in a hurry. I mean, you know, have you ever been trying to talk to somebody and you can tell they're kind of in a hurry to do something? And you got more you want to say to them, but you can tell they're already kind of looking over there distracted and looking at their phone. And, you know, and it's just like, well, you know, I think God probably sometimes is probably responding to our time like that as well. Because, you know, it's like, well, let me hurry up and, you know, okay, God, hurry up and speak to me, God. Let me say what I got to say because, man, I got my mind is on something else. We got to shut ourselves out to that. You're not going to fellowship with anybody in a hurry. You know, it's going to have to take some time. So you shut yourself out of the world and then shut yourself in with God. And so one of the main aims in prayer is realizing the presence of your Heavenly Father right there with you. You have to realize that presence. And sometimes I've heard Harold talk about this. I mean, sometimes, man, I don't know what's you know, better, you know, praying first and reading the Word. Sometimes it may be you have to listen to some Christian music, something to get yourself in a frame of mind that you can have fellowship with God. You may have to do that. And, you know, I'm going to comment on the Word of God in a minute, but I'll interject this right here, that prayer and the Word are inseparable. You know, we can't pray apart from the Word because if we do, what happens is then our thoughts, it's our thoughts will be what's prominent instead of God's thoughts. And we start thinking about the Word of God. You know, we can't pray against the Word of God, so we have to pray with the Word. So you can't separate the Word and prayer. It's got to go together. And so we have to know God correctly to pray correctly. So we have to know the Word of God. So, you know, listen, prayer time and Bible time or fellowship time with God and reading the Word of God, I'll get to that too, and prayer, they got to go together. You got to know who, you know, you got to know something about God. And so the Word of God reveals God's strength, and it also reveals our weakness. So that helps us right there. And then our prayer helps us understand. You have to pray also to understand the Word of God. So you see how we have prayer time, we have prayer, we have the Word of God, and this is going to help us in our fellowship with God. And then the second point, and I'll get to the Word of God again, but the second point is confession of sin. There's got to be some confession. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hands and hearts, that means your actions and your motives. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and before they confessed their sin, they hid from God. And that's what sin calls you to do, calls you from hiding from God. And you know, David, I think I got a quote here from David in a minute. David understood that because he didn't confess his sin right away. And so, you know, when we generalize a lot of times in confession, I know we do it publicly, but I guarantee you that a lot of people do it privately as well. They say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Well, you know, now God knows, we know that God knows, but God wants you to say it. He wants you to admit it. Huh? Huh? You ever been in an argument with somebody? Maybe husbands or wives on this happened. And you end the thing, and your spouse is trying to get you to just admit it. I know you left that toilet seat up. Just admit it. And you, no, man. Me and Sherry had this discussion. She'd really been bad about leaving lights on. She used to be such a stickler, and I was probably worse about it. But I get her all the time on the garage. So today, the garage light was on out there. I said, yeah, he left that light. I haven't been out there. You were the last one out there. She's trying to get me to admit I left the light on. I left the one on in the bathroom. I didn't leave the one in the garage. But you know what I'm saying? You just sometimes, isn't it just like there's a healing thing there? When somebody say, you know, you're right. I did that. I was right. And even though way down you knew anyway, right? But you just, doesn't it help you when they say you're right, I was wrong? Doesn't it help? It helps you. And then it helps the one that says it. It helps the one that confesses to say, hey, I was wrong. It helps them as well. It's, you know, so we have to have confession of sin. And, you know, instead of the forgive my sins or if I have done anything against thee, don't worry, you have. And, you know, a lot of times we confess big things. You know, if you told a lie or you took something you shouldn't take, whatever you might do that you think was big. But what about, and these would really fall under the Ten Commandments too, because I started thinking about it. You know, have no other gods before Him. That type thing. What about confessing our coldness and our deadness, our lovelessness towards God and towards man, our laziness, our thought life as well as just our actions, confessing the thought life that we entertain it. My pastor used to always say, you can't help what gets in there, but it don't have to stay. If something goes in, just let it get out. You know, don't keep thinking about it over and over again. Confession involves handing it over to God and then trusting Him to take it away. Say, God, here it is. Take it away. That's part of confession right there. And that's what God wants. That shows trust. That's part of fellowship right there. And then asking God, when we confess, listen, God gives us what we don't have and what we can't get on our own. God gives us those things. We have to get. There's power in confession. I just already said that. Because God already knows when confession is for you, not for God. David said in Psalm 32, 3 through 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then after he confessed, he went on to say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He was saying, man, I was physically affected by my lack of confession. It affected me physically, not just mentally and spiritually, but physically. So confession, you know, it's when the burden is lifted off. Have you ever tried to keep a secret, keep something hidden, and man, it was just such a burden, and you kind of cringe anytime somebody started beating around that topic right there. But then when you confess and it's all out in the open, man, it's just, you know, just nothing to worry about. And so that confession is the burden off, and that opens the way for fellowship. As soon as God started conversing with Adam and Eve, and he asked them, you know, how'd you know you were naked? And then the serpent, you know, they started confessing. They made excuses and this and that, but they were communing with God. They were talking to God about what happened. So we see that. We've got prayer, we've got confession, which would go along with praying. And then we've got the word that I said I spoke about, Matthew 4:4. We kind of talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, here's the word of God, and it's likened unto bread in the Bible. That's what it's talking about. And comparing bread to the word there in that text, in this morning's text, it was talking about Jesus being the word, and then Jesus said, I am the word, so it all goes together. No matter how strong a person is, man, I mean, you can get the biggest bodybuilder in the world. If he doesn't eat, he'll get weaker and weaker and weaker. I know a lot of us are working on keeping from getting weaker. We doing the eating. We got the eating down pat. And if you know what? But if you don't eat long after a while, after long enough, you'll die. That you'll just die. You'll wither away. And it doesn't matter. You know, bread has to be eaten to do anything for you. You could know all about bread. You could know how to make bread. You can have bread in the house. You can have bread sitting on the table. You can even have bread and you can give it out to other people. But if you don't eat it, you'll die. When we think about, how many of you eat every day? Yeah, just show of hands, right? Yeah, I know already. We eat every day. If we've got to take the Word of God, and this is what he's trying to tell us in that verse right there, you've got to take the Word of God. I think Brian mentioned this morning in Sunday school class. There's a difference between reading it and studying it. Meditate on it. You know, it's sometimes I think people like, I know they got a formula. I think you got to read like 5 or 10 chapters a day, maybe 10 to get through the whole Bible in a year, something like that. Mike Best told me one time. And you got to read, say, 10 a day to get through the whole Bible. And some people are like on this schedule. Man, I've got to read. I got to get I'm on number 9. I got to read 10 or it's going to throw me off at the end of the year. I'm not going to be. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you what. I'm only preaching out of one verse today. If I read that one verse and you meditated on that verse all day, even just for one day, all day, may do more for you than the 5 verses that you read and you don't meditate on any of it, just for the amount of time that you took it in and eat it. You know, it's them people that, bulimic is when the ones that they eat a bunch of food and then they go in there and throw it up. Don't do you no good. Huh? It didn't do no good, man. And then what happened? They get skinny as all. And some of them, I think Karen Carpenter, those of you old enough know her, that she died like that, you know, got anorexic. And so just gathering in all the food and it's in one ear and out the other, it doesn't do us any good. We meditate on the Word of God. And we have to, you know, we have to do it. You've got to eat it. And you got to meditate on it. And then you operate through the Word of God. Right? And then you let the Word possess you, where your life, this is life. Man, that old heart pumps blood around your body. And you know what? If blood don't go, if blood quits going to a limb, like if blood quit going to my hand for some reason and they couldn't figure out why, I'd lose that hand. There's no life in there. And so when the Word of God goes through our, and it gets in our heart and it goes through our whole body, it permeates our body, man. Now, this is how you have fellowship with God. This is it. It's not just, and it's not even in a time, like a time frame. Oh, I'm going to have fellowship with God for the next hour, which would be great for most of us. No, it's all of a sudden, it's in constant fellowship with God. Constant fellowship with God. And it's not restricted by time and space and those type of things right there. So we have to, the Word only becomes life. The Word is life. It only becomes life when we take it into our life. That's it. So how to read God's Word. I think we talked about that this morning too. Me and Brian didn't collaborate. Let me give you a couple points right here. This is how to read God's Word. Number one, read with great reverence. Read the Word of God with great reverence. Meditate upon each word and the thought of what each word says. And think this. This is God's Word from God Himself. This is God's Word. I mean, that's a profound thought. This is God's Word. Listen, think about how many Bibles are sitting around collecting dust, or somebody's using them for a coaster where they got their plate sitting on it, a hot plate or a coaster or something to keep it from burning the table up. This is the Word of God. Now, I don't know. I treat my Bible a little differently. I don't like to set anything on it at home. Look at it. I mean, I've been through a bunch of them. I don't know how many. And I don't know. I know it's printed by man, and it's God's Word in that sense, and it's a book, and I can get another one, and God's Word's not going to change. I just don't disrespect even the book itself. And read it with reverence and think that God's Word, and they're for us. This isn't God's Word just for the Israelites in the Old Testament and the old saints, and it's for you. It's God's Word for you. Read with careful attention and pray for understanding. You have to pray for understanding because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we can't comprehend it. And then here's another one. Read with expectation. Read with expectation. Expecting the Holy Spirit to make the Word a living power in our hearts. Expect God to do that. And it will, if that's what you're looking for. Read with the purpose of obeying the Word and keeping it with your whole heart. Now, you know, I know people struggle. I know people listen. Been pastoring long enough to know. People that have been in sin, people that are, that's what it is, being in sin. And it doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter how many verses of Scripture I can pull up when I preach it about certain things. They're not changing. They're not going to change. They will not let the Word of God speak to their heart. And buddy, there's something wrong there. You're on dangerous ground when you will not let the Word of God. If you're saved, I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to let you be a bad testimony. He'd kill you first. And you could be lost as well. So read with the purpose of obeying God's Word. And then last but not least is the topic of love. In Revelation chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, the Lord was speaking to one of the churches. And he said this at the Ephesian church, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Listen to what he said. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Here was a church that any pastor would love to pastor, any church member would love to be in this church. They had works, good works. They had patience. They had correct doctrine. They had discernment. They had endurance. They had continuance. All these things, great qualities, and they ought to exist in every church. But there was this one thing missing. And the Lord said, if you don't repent of it, He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to judge you, in other words. I'm going to judge you for that. And that was the one thing missing, was their love for the Lord. It said they had left their first love. They had left it. God's love hadn't changed, but their love somehow. You ever, you know, I was telling Sherry and I, we went to see a friend of hers that she went to school with her. And back when I first met Sherry, we used to see her and her husband and her sister and her husband. Good folks, liked them. And we just moved away. And even before faith, we weren't even keeping in touch with them. Knew them, had a relationship with them, but the relationship waned because we moved away. Y'all got that, right? So, that's, you know, so here, you know, she started, we got hooked up on Facebook, found them and stuff, and they have a fall thing. We went to it last weekend. We went down there Saturday. I have a bonfire every year, and Sherry went one time a couple years ago, and last year she didn't go, and this year I went. Hadn't seen them people in 30 years. Man, we talked about old times, brought up, you know, what we've been doing. But you know what happened? It's just, we didn't have a relationship all those years. Not really. I mean, we knew them from the past, but we had no relationship. Man, we had to find, you know, everybody had to bring the grandkid. This is a grandkid. This is our last one and this and that. I mean, crying out loud, you got to catch up, right? Now we have more of a relationship than we had. This is what happens. Of all the attributes that the church had, where do you think that God would place love? Top, right? It had to be at the top. So what happened? What happened to their love? I'll tell you what happened. Their personal daily fellowship, just like with Sherry's friends or any of my friends, I got friends the same way. We don't call each other once a year whether we need it or not. The daily fellowship with Jesus became irregular. It became short. It became routine. It was cookie cutter style, like a lot of prayers are a lot of times. And then what happened? It fizzled out altogether. That's what happens to relationships. All of us know people that know some people in our back in our past that we knew. Nothing happened. We didn't have a falling out. We didn't get mad at each other. It's just distance, separated. We got busy with our lives. And I know y'all are thinking now you probably got more than one. And that's what happened. Well, you know what? The same thing happened with Jesus. Nothing wrong. Nothing. You weren't falling out. You're not mad at God. It's just you got busy with your own life. You separated somewhat. And this is what happened to them. Listen, Jesus came and suffered and died to win our hearts. God was showing. How else could God show us that He loved us? Nobody in the world. They can ask the question, but there's an answer already there. How do I know God loves me? Because Jesus came and suffered and died, and that's what He was trying to show you. It was involving our sins, but He was trying to show you that He loved us. And He can only be satisfied with our deep personal love, a deep personal love on our part. That's what satisfies Christ. Love for Him is so important that it would correct every other point that I shared with you. Your prayer life would be where it ought to be. Your meditation, devotion time, Bible time would be where it ought to be. Everything, service, obedience, everything would be where it was. Think about this verse right here. Here's a verse for you to meditate on today. John 15:9. The Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus speaking, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So the same amount of love that God the Father had for His Son, Jesus has for you. And that's a profound, meditate on that for a moment. That because Jesus loves you that way, I'm going to tell you, we can go in a circle. God loves you that much too, because He gave His Son to die for you. Love, He loved us. Meditate upon, that's deep. And Jesus wants to surround you with that love. And the only way you find it is in that inner chamber fellowship time with God that you have got to have. We think about our witness. I'm hurrying up. There's no greater witness that we can have in the world than our love for the Lord. That's it. You try to witness without love for the Lord, and you know what? Your witness is going to be ineffective. When somebody sees that you love God, they may argue against it, but they can't deny it. And so there's not a greater witness that can exist except that that we have love for the Lord, and that love cannot exist except we are in fellowship with Him, time alone with Jesus Himself. The Bible speaks about joy unspeakable. And what happens when we have joy unspeakable, it spills out of us to others that we're around. What a witness to the world that is. Another thing is love for fellow Christians. John 13:34, a new commandment. This is a commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, Christians, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I'm going to tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't love one another. Some people are tough to love. They just are. But apart from Christ, we can't. And apart from fellowship with Christ, then we can't have that love to love others. And so what a witness to the world that would be. And then love for souls. His love is given to us that we might bring others to Him. And so when we look at the church in Acts, how did the church in Acts grow like it did? I mean, 1,000 a day, 3,000 in one shot. I'm going to tell you why. Because those people were in close communion fellowship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. They had communion with Christ. And man, they gave out of their hearts. Their hearts were filled with love and joy. And it spilled over into everybody around them in the whole city. And it swept through, man, it swept through Jerusalem like it was going out of style. People couldn't believe it. And this is what happened. The love of God shed abroad in the hearts of the believers that they went out gladly, lovingly, powerfully, and told others about Jesus. But how many Christians today never even try to win one person to Christ? Something wrong. Something wrong with that. Why? Because their love is weak and their love is faint. And the reason that your love is weak and faint is because you don't have fellowship like it should be. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you don't have fellowship with the living Lord. Can we do it? Can we love Christ? Can we love fellow believers? Can we love the lost like God commanded us to do? Not in our strength. No, sir. You can't do it. And if you try, you're going to make a mess out of it. You can't do it. Yeah, only way you can do it is Christ in us. And it's impossible for us, but it's not impossible with God. And when we have fellowship, listen, with God every day. That's why you have to have it every day. Pray, confess, seek, surrender. Let me ask you this in closing. Paul, you can come on down here. We're about done. Pray, confess, seek, surrender. Have you met Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Not know about Him. Know Him. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? And do you have a daily relationship? And listen, you know, I can confess. It could be better a lot of times. It could be better than, just like my relationship with my wife could be better at times. My relationship with you could be better at times. All our relationships could be better. We may have a relationship, but it could be better, right? Huh? Do you have a relationship with Him, a daily relationship? This is key, folks. This is key. And it's the reason that the church doesn't have the power it once had. And we need it more now than ever. We look at the world that we live in today. We have no witness in the world. We have no power in the world. And it's because, break it down far enough, it's our relationship with the Lord on a personal level that we need every day. Come on up. If God spoke to your heart this morning, we'll have